Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's what is today Lebanon, so northern portion of Israel. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him. Wait a minute, I thought Joshua got rid of all those Canaanites. Well, he got close. But if you know your book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, there were varying seasons of success for the people of God. They got to looking around, there's so much work to be done. You know, we got fields to plant and harvest. You know, maybe we shouldn't kick out all of the Canaanites and just keep a few of them, you know, for some help around here. What did God say? Number one, that's not their land. That's God's land. And one of the reasons why God said to get rid of the Canaanites was because they were hugely occultic. They loved to worship and call upon and have demons be a big part of their life. Well, here's the region, and here's a gal whose family evidently was way deep in the occult. And look what happens. Behold, a woman of Canaan, she's a Gentile, she came from that region, she cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O son of David. Right in your margin there, Isaiah 35, verse 5. This was one of the monikers that the Jews would shout in his direction. Remember, Isaiah said Messiah would be the son of David. He would bring healing. Now, this gal is not steeped in the deep religion of the Jews. Why is she shouting this particular moniker? We can only assume, but I think she's probably seen it happen. Well, those Jewish people, they know who the guy is, and they're calling him Son of David. I don't know that she knew that they were invoking the healing portion of Jesus' messianic ministry. But nonetheless, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Steeped in the occult, now demons do what demons always do. They promise you all kinds of coolness and maybe even some supernatural goodies. But what are they after? Just a little bit, just to hang out in a little corner of your life. Is that what they're satisfied with? That's what happened here, and now her daughter is severely demon-possessed. Many of the demon-possessed people, Old and New Testament, they were always consumed with, occupied with, killing themselves. I'm not saying that every person who struggles with suicidal thoughts and tendencies is a direct result of demon shenanigans, but I want to let you know, a large part of them are. And if the statistics are true, there's many of us in this room who, a time or two in our life, that tape sort of played in the background. A significant, just do it, just do it. I want you to know something. That kind of self-destructive impulse that doesn't come from the Lord and doesn't even necessarily come from Dr. Phil's stuff about how we were raised. It mostly is coming from the pit of hell, who wants you to be so hopeless that you think this is the only answer. It's such a permanent answer to such a transient problem. If you've ever been in that particular valley of the shadow of death, it's no trivial matter. You know, I feel led right now. Lord Jesus, I want to pray and lift up anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice that they're right now in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, and death is all that they can think of. Oh, in Jesus' name, I know the enemy has had a hand in that. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, you break that yoke. And I pray, Lord, that especially those that are struggling so deeply today, Lord Jesus, make this message go deep into their heart, please. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's keep cruising. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now watch this peculiar response of our Lord. Does God really worry about what worries people? Well, here at first glance, you might get the impression, well, maybe he doesn't. Son of David, son of David, she said. Oh, have mercy on me. My daughter is eaten up with the demonic. Verse 23, and he, Jesus, answered her not a word. And some of us go, Jesus, who is your public relations person? Goodness, you need to turn around and big smile with a sparkling white, a straight row of teeth and put out a big old hand and say, I'm praying for you, sister, or something. What is he doing? When we are struggling in that valley, you and I have all been there, we have thought the same thing. Where is God? Where are you, Lord? You pray, and you hit your knees. Nothing but crickets. What is he doing with his silence? And we say, why can I relate to that? He's not ignoring her need. He's drawing out her faith. Chapter 30 in the book of Isaiah. Israel is in big trouble. Here come the Assyrians, and boy, are they nasty people. The Assyrians, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many, were really the founding fathers of terrorism. They were so awful. They would take conquered people and strip them of their skin in such a way that they would still be alive and bring them close to the walls of the next city they wanted to conquer. And as the skinned, screaming people that were moments from death. Can you imagine that? Then they would lop off heads by the hundreds, if not thousands, and fashion them in the form of a pyramid in front of the city gate. I could go on, but I'm not going to go on. They were awful, and in my opinion, they were the first, really, the founding fathers of terrorism. You better capitulate and let us roll into your city. Otherwise, this is going to be you. Well, that's who's coming up over the hill. And what does the king of Israel do? Boy, are we in trouble. We are in big trouble. And somehow he forgot that Deuteronomy 28 said, hey, Moses, tell the people, if they love me, if they are obedient to my word, if they just hang with me, I'll protect them from all of the enemies. An enemy will come in one way and leave seven. But he forgot about that, did the king of Israel. And he gets on the hotline with Pharaoh of Egypt, because Egypt is pretty powerful, or so they thought. And what does Egypt always stand as a model for? The world. So here's what Isaiah says to the king after he hung up from Pharaoh. Chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. And I'm not trying to knock the billion-dollar counseling industry, and believe you me, it's that. Everything from the chemical make you feel better to the $200 an hour make you feel better. I'm not trying to minimize that. I know many of us have taken advantage of that a time or two in our lives. But please read this closely. Woe to the rebellious children, perhaps even at harvest, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. And when they do that, they devise plans, but they're not of my spirit, those plans. And you know what they do when they do that? They add sin to sin. Skip now to verse number 15. For thus says the Lord God, here's how you want to do it, Israel. In harvest, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, what do I do? What do I do? Don't go to the world. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, and say this word with me, rest. In returning and rest, you shall be saved from your funk. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In the case of Israel, but you would not. Verse 21, if we return to Him, if we rest and not freak, if we just come to His presence, watch verse 21. Especially if you this morning arrived here with a tremendous need, a howling Goliath threatening your demise. Then your ears shall hear a word, really a whisper behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. The door of His will is going to open for you. And you'll see it. And whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left hand, sometimes God lets hard things touch our lives. Why? Because we're not where Isaiah 30 verse 15 says we should be. All right, back to our story. Book of Matthew. Verse 23 of Matthew 15. But He answered her not a word. What is He doing? Well, He must be just ignoring her because that's what God does. If I haven't done my homework, my Christian calisthenics, He won't cut loose with anything. It makes perfect sense. She's a Canaanite. And they live in occultism up to here. So what if her daughter got caught up in the grinding gears of occultism? She deserves it. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. I wrote in the margin, man, this woman's huge need and emotional outpouring bothers the disciples. It can be very unsettling, deeply frustrating, when our challenge won't go away. Every single marriage gets here. What do you mean? There are things that husbands and wives are challenged with. By the way, it was God's idea. Let's make one of them a man, and we know what problems that is. And let's make one of them a woman. They're different. You ever notice that? Maybe that's number one. If you haven't heard that, you need to hear that. Men are not like women, and women are not like men. Amen? Can I get an amen from all of them? If you understand that, that's a big help. But then also on top of that, there really is something to opposites attract. There really is something to my dysfunctional codependent antenna is broadcasting. Hi, I'm an enabler. Anybody out there that needs to get fixed? Yeah. And the people who have their issues, and there are the aholics, and you know that's their way of dealing with things, and they're broadcasting, man, is my life a mess. Is there anybody who will jump in front of the bus for me every single time? And the enabler goes, I will. Thank you very much. And I pronounce you man and wife. Man, if that's where the story ended, let's all go eat some worms and go home or something. God's hand is in His design. It almost doesn't matter how you got married. Because we could all point to, well, look how goofed up I was. And now that I'm more enlightened, maybe I need me a new one. It doesn't almost matter how you got together. It matters that you are together. And what God has allowed to happen and what God has joined together, let no lawyer separate. It is hard living on a broken, sinful planet Earth. And it is very difficult for two selfish human beings to live so close together with opposites hanging out everywhere, baggage like crazy, and just grinding against each other. Lord, what are you doing? What are you thinking about this marriage thing? This is a word for some of you this morning. I allowed this to happen. And here's why. Because your spouse is the sharpest scalpel to go to the deepest part of who you are. Lord, am I hearing this right? You brought me my spouse so that they could rip my heart out. No, that's not exactly what I said. But there really is something too. The reasons that we are attracted to one another. Dr. Phil could probably do a better job in delineating why and what. But the point of it is, when you get together, if we fall at the foot of the cross and we cry out, Lord. Some of you have been married for years and years and you're still going over the same arguments. And there's a part of you that says, there's no hope. This will never change. It's kind of like this situation here. She's a Canaanite. She had occult Wheaties for breakfast. They are so not godly and they don't know anything about the deep understandings of our beloved Jewish Bible. They deserve what they get. Perplexing, long-existing condition. And it doesn't go away. It compounds my sense of helplessness because I'm exhausted because I realize this. I can't fix it. You don't have to raise your hand, but can I get an amen? Amen. By the way, you're right. John Corson likes to say, if we're ever depressed or if we're ever disappointed about, oh man, I didn't think I was going to go there, but I did. Then you don't believe what God's word says about them. That in them and me dwells no good thing. Why aren't you giving me what I want? God says, beloved sons and daughters, that's not how and that's not why I designed marriages the way that I did. You've got to come to any and every challenge like this woman. What am I doing wrong, Lord? And at first, he's not paying attention to her. And the disciples, who are kind of like the people in church, that's right. She doesn't have enough faith. She doesn't know her Bible. I bet she hasn't been in her morning devotions like I have. And if we're not careful, we are doing that to our spouse as well. I give up. I can't fix you. You're hopeless. If you stay there, that's when you are going to entertain notions of quitting. Oh, beloved of Harvest, don't quit. Don't quit. But I know. And I go to the Lord and nothing. I know. I've been praying for years, said Stormy Omardian before she penned her book, The Power of a Praying Wife. You should pray for your husband. Oh, I will. Lord Jesus. Woo! Man, Lord, does he need some work? You praying for your husband? Every day. If you get a chance, it's a beautiful book. It's powerful in its principles because it touches on this very issue. I can't change him. Only God can. But I can change me. I'm going to be loving and supportive. How many of you gals are twitching already? Oh, yeah. He doesn't deserve it. And you know what? You're right. She said, I'm going to be what God told me to be as a wife. And here's what happens. He started twitching. What? Why are you making me breakfast and being nice to me? What are you doing? Are husbands supposed to love their wives? Or are wives supposed to support their husband? Who goes first? What's the answer? You do. And the powerful supernatural principle is when you do what God has called you to do, then watch out for those resentment monsters. And by all means, try to get rid of the filing cabinet with all the stuff that she's done. All the stuff he has said. And the thing about those files, you put them on the doorstep for the guy to come take it away, and he does, and guess where they are the very next morning? They come right back to you. And if you are the husband, then love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It may not happen overnight, but supernaturally, the pressure is on. And that spouse will have their moment with God. His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." Is it because she's a Canaanite? Could be. Or is it because they're sensing, "We can't help you," and that bothers us? And in the church, by the way, there are many of us who have those codependent enabler things going on. And there's something in me that says, "I need you to need me. And you can't heal unless I'm a part of it." God will definitely frustrate that process. Son of David, a deeply messianic and uniquely Jewish description. And it's in the mouth of a Canaanite woman who doesn't really know what she's talking about. What is she doing? She's parroting what they're doing. Why? Because she knows that this man can help her. This is the only man who can help her. So she first approaches him in the model and the religious relic of the people that he's from. They should know something, so must not be a bad idea. "Son of David," she cries out. Jesus does not respond, because in her particular usage, it's merely ritual. "Please," she says. And then Jesus says something kind of snotty, or at least it seems. "I have not come except for the house of Israel." And she's not of that house. Is she going to quit? Is he actually saying, "Look, lady, before any of the benefits of the Jewish God are given to you, you'd better jump through some Jewish hoops first"? This is a great opportunity for the doctrine of performance before gifts. Verse 25. "And she came and she," say this with me, "she worshipped him, saying," now it's not "Son of David." She didn't even know what that means. Please notice, Jesus does not respond to that. Then she worships him, saying, "Lord." It's a beautiful word, kurios. It means master of all things. "Lord, help." And when she said this, "Lord, help me," I wonder if Peter perked up and went, "What did she say?" Because what did Peter do last chapter when he's going under? "Lord, curious! Lord, help me!" She employed the same desperate, honest, deep heart's cry of a mother for her shattered daughter. "Son of David, nothing. Lord, help." True worship of the true God in the midst of huge need. All pretenses, all formulas, all self-centered, self-serving religious nonsense, they're not there anymore.